This is Foothill Family Church with Mike Webb. Building strong, spirit-filled lives through God's Word.
So the first part of praising God for the answer is very simply this. You're going to have to make every prayer, every statement of faith, every prayer relative to what you've asked, you're going to have to make a statement of faith rather than unbelief. I see the same thing where healing is concerned. Because a lot of times, see, people will come up again and again and again to have hands laid on them to be healed. I've had people call from, you know, if they were going to come from a distance and say, Pastor Michael, we want to come to healing school on Sunday night. Will you lay hands on us? Yeah, I'd be glad to. Find out what the situation is, and they'll say, well, we've already been prayed for. Had one lady ask me one time, say, we've already been prayed for the healing of my child. Would it be all right for us to come and have you lay hands on them too? And I answer, yeah, under certain conditions, under one condition. And that is, I won't know who you are. I won't know what the situation is. But you tell the Lord before you go up there, before you come forward to have hands laid on you, you tell the Lord, I'm not going for something to happen. I'm going because we want agreement with what we've already believed for. See, that keeps faith working. To say, well, we did it before and nothing happened. It must not have worked. Now we're going to try it again. Nothing's going to happen this time either. And so many times that's where people are when you lay hands on them. They don't really believe for anything. They don't really believe anything's going to work. They're just trying God out, seeing or hoping to see if something's going to happen. And out of courtesy, you lay hands on those people. You know, I mean, but you might as well be laying hands on them saying, twinkle, twinkle, little star, how I wonder what you are. Because there's nothing, there's no spiritual force being exhibited there. There's no force of faith that's being exercised. So the first part of praising God for the answer is to realize you can't ask God for it again. So what are you going to do? Thank Him for it. Thank Him for the answer. Thank Him for the answer. You know, in Romans chapter 4 and verse 20, it says one of the characteristics, one of the two characteristics of Abraham who was strong in faith, what it was that he was strong in faith, giving glory to God. In other words, that means he praised God for the answer before he ever saw the answer. That's what Paul's talking about right here. In everything, Philippians 4, 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Well, when you think of giving thanks, you're praising God for something, right? With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Let me show you the man who wrote these things. I mean, it's easy to preach. Oh, yeah, here's what you ought to do. Well, what about the guy that wrote it? Turn back with me to Acts chapter 16. Let me show you Paul's experience in the city of Philippi that qualified him to say these things. In other words, he didn't say it just because the Holy Ghost is telling him to say it. He's telling them because he's lived it. Acts chapter 16, it tells us beginning in verse 12, it says, "And from that place they went to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia. And we were in that city abiding certain days." Okay, so they're in Philippi. They're in the city of Philippi. That's the letter that he writes many years later to the Philippians. And it says, "And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us." In other words, she wouldn't take no for an answer. "And it came to pass," verse 16, "as we went to prayer." In other words, this is something they began to do on a regular basis. Folks, here's the foundation of the church at Philippi. They found women who were inclined to pray, women who were inclined to care about the things of God. Usually women, at least this was the case before women started working outside the home. Women are generally more spiritually sensitive than men are. That used to be true because men were involved with business affairs and stuff like that. Women stayed in the home more often. They had more time to pray, more time by themselves. If you're going to be spiritually sensitive, you're going to have to find time alone. Okay. "And it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination." In other words, she was a fortune teller. "She met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying," or telling fortunes. "The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this she did many days." How many is many? How long did she do this? A bunch? I don't know. There's no way to put a number on this, but this happened day after day after day after day, right? It had to be more than a few days. This she did many days. But Paul, in other words, one day things changed. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said unto the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. In other words, the Holy Ghost must have prompted Paul on a certain occasion to do something about this. If Paul was the one that decided what to do and when to do it, and he had the power in and of himself and so forth, why didn't he do it on day one? Why did it take many days? See, here's a mistake that a lot of people make. If the Holy Ghost doesn't prompt Paul to do something about this, the girl is not coming to Paul saying, help me. The girl is not, if she had, Paul would have been able to take authority over this thing and that would have been it. But she's not. She's just simply coming and using this occult power, this demonic power, to draw apparently unwanted attention to Paul and his company. It was unwanted, I say, because Paul was grieved in his spirit. It came to the place where Paul, prompted by the Holy Ghost, I have to assume, that Paul said, I've had enough of this. He turns around and says to the Spirit, in the name of Jesus, come out of her. And the Spirit came out the same hour. Well, that's a problem for the people she's earning money for now. And when her master saw, verse 19, that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers and besought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city. That's not true. Here's what happens when you help somebody. Other people start lying on you. These men do exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs, verse 21, that are not lawful for us to receive. That's not true either. Neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. Folks, I want you to understand, the devil will incite mob violence. This is the very thing that Paul talks about was his thorn in the flesh. This happened to him over and over and over again. He was a victim of mob violence. Here's this thorn in the flesh that's in operation against Paul in Philippi. Verse 23, and when they had laid many stripes upon them, that means they beat them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Please notice verse 25. And at midnight, I believe that was literally midnight, but it could be the darkest hour of your situation. It could refer to the dark hour of circumstance and adversity. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and. Remember what he wrote back to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6? Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. In other words, he's talking about two things together. Prayer and thanksgiving. What did they do in their own experience here when they were in jail? They prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. They didn't do it quiet. See, some people will say, well, I've just got a song in my heart. Okay, good luck with that. You better let it out of your mouth. Because you're judged by, you're ruled by the things that come out of your mouth, not the things that are in your heart. I could take you over to Acts chapter 14 and show you the guy that had faith in his heart to be healed, but he wasn't healed until he acted on it. Now, if you were Paul and Silas, one of those two in jail, and it was said of you that you prayed and sang praises, what would you be praying for? Oh, I just love how people get religious on me on this one. Pastor Mike, I would just been praying for the will of the Lord to be done. You big fat liar. You would have been praying to get out of jail just like they prayed to get out of jail. Most Christians I know would have been moaning and groaning saying, oh Lord, why did this happen to me? Here we are to minister the word, to do your will, to preach the gospel. Got somebody set free, and look what has happened to us. This is just not fair. But I'm glad Paul and Silas were not those kind of Christians. They took the circumstances that were presented to them, and they dealt with them in a spiritual manner. What did they do? They prayed and sang praises. Now, folks, you can think whatever you want to about this, but as far as I'm concerned, if they had just prayed and not sung praises, we would have a shrine at this place in the world with bones stuck in stocks and chains and so forth, and people would say, that was Paul and Silas. They gave their lives in the service of the Lord. Well, they wouldn't have had to. They prayed and sang praises. They prayed and sang praises. They prayed and sang praises. See, folks, when it comes to the prayer of faith, once you pray and believe that you receive, there's nothing left to do but sing praises. Don't you dare pray again about it. You praise God for the answer. Well, does that work? Well, did it work for them? Verse 26, and suddenly there was a great earthquake. I don't know if this interests you, but I've done a study in the Bible where it talks about suddenlies. I love suddenlies. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. I want you to notice something, folks. Praying and singing praises doesn't just set you free, it'll set other people free around you. In other words, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. Turn back with me to the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, one of my favorite places in the whole Bible. You know, it's an interesting thing that some of the greatest results that we get, some of the most miraculous results we get as far as answered prayer is concerned, is connected with praying and singing praises to God. Now, you decide for yourself. I mean, it's up to you. But Paul, who lived the experience, now writes to the church saying, here's how to do it. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. That's the way he tells us to do it. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, the children of Israel, Jehoshaphat is the king of Israel at this point in time. The children of Israel are being besieged by five different armies. And it says in response to this, verse 3, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 3, and Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. In other words, he's looking for an answer. He knows what he wants the answer to be. He wants to be delivered from the enemy armies. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord and before the new court and said, here's his prayer. Now, this prayer does not work with a lot of religious ideas, but they got results. Here's what he prayed. He said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thy hand is there not power and might so that none is able to withstand thee? You pray that prayer today and people will say you're arrogant. You pray that prayer today and people will say, oh, I can't believe those people, those faith people are so arrogant as to dare to say something to God like that. Do you realize what Jehoshaphat is praying? He's saying, hey, wait a minute, God, aren't you God? Aren't you the one true God? Aren't you the one that's powerful enough to defeat any and every army that there is? I want you to realize the implication. He's saying, we're your people. And now we're being threatened by these enemy armies. Aren't you going to do something about this? Now, that attitude may not fit a lot of people's religion, but it sure gets results. That's why the Bible gives us a record of it. There's no arrogance to it. He's saying, whoa, hold on here, God. We've got a covenant with you. You made a deal through our father Abraham. We've got covenant rights here with you. He's going to tell them he's going to identify what they are. So he starts off talking about the greatness of God. He does not start off saying, oh Lord, look at how many people are gathered against us. That's where most Christians will start their prayer. Oh God, this is so tough. He starts off talking about God. Lord, are you not God? Are you not the creator of the universe? Are you not the deliverer from all of our enemies? Are you not the most high God? Verse 7, he continues, he said, art not thou our God who did drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel and gave it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend forever? Aren't you the God that brought deliverance when Joshua was leading the armies of Israel to take the promised land? In other words, you did it back then. Have things changed till now? Do you see what their attitude is? We remember what you did back then. We've heard stories of what you did with Joshua. The children of Israel back then, when they crossed the Jordan River and came into the promised land, you caused the walls of Jericho to fall down. You caused the enemy armies to be defeated, sometimes dozens of them at once. Aren't you still that God? Now, folks, let me ask you a question. You think God gets upset when his children come to him like that? Would you, if your kids came to you like that? Hey, Dad, aren't you able to handle this? Didn't you promise you'd take care of me? You bet. Who's messing with you? Wouldn't that be our attitude? Sure it would be. Verse 8, he continues about the seed of Abraham. And they dwelt therein and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, if... Now, folks, I want you to understand something. He's not quoting the word here. He's saying this is Solomon's prayer. Don't you remember, God, that this is the prayer that Solomon prayed when he dedicated the temple and the sanctuary unto you? You can find it over in 1 Kings chapter 8. Here's what Solomon prayed. Solomon prayed and said, standing before the Lord, Father, your name is in this house. So when evil comes against us, as the sword or judgment or pestilence or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for your name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. Folks, I want you to understand something. When Solomon dedicated the temple, it wasn't God that said, whenever you come to this temple and call upon my name, if enemy armies are coming against you, I will deliver you. That's not what happened. What happened was Solomon, after the glory of God had filled the temple and they were dedicating it, Solomon stood up and said, Father, when your people betray you, when they sin against you and they find themselves in trouble, if we come back and repent, you'll forgive us and help us. If when we're in the future, if enemies come against us and we're overwhelmed and we have no might and no strength to do anything about it on our own, if we cry unto you at that point in time, you will hear and help us. In other words, Solomon, as the king of Israel, dedicated the temple by saying, this place represents the covenant, the contract, the agreement, the relationship that we have with our Heavenly Father. And part of that relationship is He'll take care of us in everything that we encounter. These guys are relying on Solomon's prayer. So he said, now Lord, isn't that what happened? Isn't that the way that this went? Verse 10, and now, only after talking about who God is, how big He is, and their covenant relationship with Him, then they say, now, Lord, behold, the children of Ammon, this is verse 10, and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us. We let them live. They could have been some of the other groups that were killed and destroyed just like the others that in Joshua's day. But you told us not to destroy them. You told us to leave them alone. Now look how they come to reward us. How are they going to reward us? To cast us out of thy possession. I want you to understand something, folks. These people realized, Jehoshaphat, as king of Israel, realized, or king of Judah, he realized that the possession, what they had, was not just theirs. It was God's who gave it to them. You need to understand that the healing that we have because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross is not just yours, it's God. Jesus bought it. The provision, Jesus was made poor for your sake, that you through His poverty might be rich. When the devil tries to steal your resources, he's trying to cast you out of God's possession because Jesus purchased it for you. Don't just look at it as against, it's the devil against you. It's not. It's the devil trying to take from God's children. Now, how open to that kind of situation are you in natural things? You okay with somebody stealing from your kids? Not me. It's one thing to steal from me. Better leave my kids alone. That's what they're saying before God. Behold, look how they reward us. To come to cast us out of thy possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this company that comes against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. In other words, they're saying, are you not going to do something about this, God? Now, that's a great question. Is God going to do something about it? Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 6, I believe it is. He said, your heavenly Father knows what you have need of before you ask Him. See, so many Christians think that God answers prayer based on need. That's a lie. God does not answer prayer based on need. God answers prayers based on faith. That's why the Bible says God knows what you have need of before you ask Him. He's telling us God's waiting for you to ask. James chapter 1 says, but let him ask in faith. nothing wavering. For he that wavers is like the wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. He's not stable. He's not established. He's not firmly fixed on those scriptures that we found that promise us the things that we want. He said, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. He said, let not that man, the double-minded man, the man that wavers, think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. But what if he really needs it? If he's not in faith, he's not going to receive anything. Yeah, but God, I really need it. Then find the scriptures that promise it to you and get those firmly fixed in your heart. Now, you can complain about this being God's method all you want to, and church people everywhere do. But it's not going to change anything. It's the method. It's the manner. It's the avenue that God has established. This is how you receive. Instead of fighting against it and feeling sorry for ourselves, why don't we just hook up with God and receive it? Doesn't that seem to make sense? Verse 13, and all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Folks, their prayer is over. God, aren't you going to do something about this? Here's what Solomon said as king. Don't you have power to do this? Didn't you create the earth? Aren't you the ruler of all kingdoms? They've established what God has presented himself to be. They've established that God has power to do it. They've established that these are the things that were said about this temple, this sanctuary. Now here's the circumstance. God, what are you going to do about it? What do they need? They don't have the word of God on the situation in their own circumstance. They need to find out how God wants them to proceed. They're looking to God. Now they need information. So the Spirit of the Lord comes on a certain man. Jehaziel, verse 14. Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation, and he said. Now he's talking for God. So here's what God is saying to the people. In their circumstance, in their situation, he says, hearken ye all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. Oh, hallelujah. The battle is not yours but God's. That's where most people want to stop and say, okay, Lord, I'm just putting this over into your hands. But they don't do it in faith. They're not operating according to what the Word says. And so they think God is supposed to work things out. No, the information that God is bringing to them is not complete. The battle is not yours but God's. That's good news, but here's the rest of it. Tomorrow, when you don't feel so good, when the Spirit of the Lord is not present like it is today. In other words, Monday morning. Tomorrow, go you down against them. Now, wait a minute, Lord. I thought you said this was your battle, not ours. Yeah, but you still have to go out against your enemies. You still have to face your enemies. Folks, don't run away from trouble. If you run away from trouble, there's nowhere for God to show up with you. Face your enemies. Tomorrow, go out against them. Behold, in case you don't know where they are, God's good to let you know where your trouble is. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz. Then you shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord. Now, where is it that you're supposed to set and be still? In the midst of facing your enemy. That's what Psalm 23 is all about. The Lord prepares the table before me in the presence of my enemies. Not back on the beach where the trouble isn't. No, in the presence of my enemies. Don't be afraid of trouble, folks. God's with you in trouble. Set yourself, stand you still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. Everybody got happy at that point. And well, rightly deserved. Everybody should be happy. The problem is, what about tomorrow? See, it's one thing to get the Word of God. When you find scriptures that promise you something, don't you get so excited? Oh, yes, thank you, Lord. I see it. Then tomorrow comes. And you think, okay, wait, let me go try to recreate that yesterday. What was all that up? Tomorrow comes around. What are they going to do tomorrow? What are you going to do when you don't have the feel good? What are you going to do then? The Bible's going to tell us how to operate. Next morning, verse 20, says, and they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe his prophets, so shall you prosper." What's he saying? He's saying, keep your heart from doubt. Focus on what God said. That's the word of God. Focus on God's word and keep your heart from doubt. See yourself with the answer. Think in line with what God said, not the thoughts that the enemy is trying to bring. Don't tell me that the devil wasn't bringing thoughts and mental pictures and so on and so forth of them being slaughtered by these armies that outnumbered them. Don't tell me that everybody went out and had no trouble with their minds whatsoever. It's not the way it works. They had the same thoughts, they had the same fears, they had the same things to deal with that you and I would have to deal with in our lives. What are they going to do to keep their thoughts right? What are they going to do to see themselves with the answer? Verse 21, "And when he," talking about Jehoshaphat, "had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, that they should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army." That means in front of. I'm not sure that choir was easy to rally. How many of you want to be in the choir? Oh, yeah, we love to sing. Okay, we're going to put you out in front of the army. Where? Now, aren't there choir risers somewhere in the back? "They went out before the army and began to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever." Now, everybody please notice verse 22. "And when," say when. The word when denotes time. "And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten." That means they were defeated. The Bible tells us even further, the armies started fighting against each other. All these five armies that are coming out against Israel, now they start fighting against each other. By the time Israel gets to where they are, by the time Israel even gets to their camp, they find that everybody has been destroyed, and it takes them 3 days to carry away all the stuff that's left from these five enemy armies. When did this victory take place? When they began to sing and to praise. That's exactly what Paul and Silas did in Acts chapter 16 in prison. And they, Paul and Silas, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises to God. And the prisoners heard them, and suddenly there was an earthquake. Folks, the Bible tells us over and over and over again, victory comes when you praise God. Victory comes when you praise God. Step number four, praise God for your answer. Praise God for your answer. I am firmly convinced, absolutely firmly convinced, that this is the thing that makes the difference between people receiving and not receiving. Last Sunday at Healing School, we had a fellow come that had heard the TV broadcast that morning. And the broadcast was, we mentioned, from what I understand, that during a period of time, an 18-month period of time in the church, we had three people that were healed of AIDS. And they came and they were HIV positive, and the doctors gave them a clean bill of health afterwards. And those are the only people that I'm aware of that we've ever prayed for that had AIDS. Well, this guy was HIV positive, and he drove from like 5 hours away to get here. And if you were here last Sunday, it was a terrible rainstorm. I mean, it was raining like crazy. He's driving 5 hours in the rain one way to get here for us to lay hands on him and pray for him. Well, we did. The way the service went, we ministered on believing that you receive when you pray, releasing your faith, and so forth. So we ministered healing to folks, laid hands on him just like we did anybody else that was here. Well, I say laid hands on him. I don't even remember if we did lay hands on him. But anyway, we ministered healing to him in some way or another, to anybody that wanted it. And the part I do remember was that the power of God was tangible. I was very conscious of the fact that the power of God was in manifestation. Now, that's not always the case. There are times where I lay hands on people that I don't feel anything. There are times where we minister healing that I don't feel anything. The Bible doesn't indicate that Jesus felt anything every time that he, or felt something every time that he ministered to people. Sometimes it was evident, sometimes they recognized it, other times they don't. That doesn't make any difference to me. But when I am aware of the tangible healing power of God, the presence of the healing power of God, I know then that it's something that's readily available for somebody in a greater measure for them to take hold of. I know that. It's just the way that it works. And I was conscious that people were receiving. There have been times where the healing power of God was here that people didn't take hold of it. It talks about that in Jesus' ministry. It says that Jesus was in a certain place teaching and the power of the Lord was present to heal them, but them didn't get healed. The people in the house didn't get healed. The one person that did get healed was the cripple that was let down through the roof by his four friends. He's the only one that got anything in that situation. But the power of the Lord, the Bible says, was present to heal them, meaning everybody in the place. That means there was a tangible healing presence of God that people did not take advantage of or take hold of. See, it's not up to God, it's up to you, it's up to me. What we do makes the difference in what we take hold of. It's our faith that grabs hold of the provision of God. Well, I was aware that people received it. I was aware, very, very, very aware, that people were receiving the tangible healing power of God. Now, you look back at something like that, you may be thinking, I'm going to tell you that I've heard back from the guy and everything's changed. I haven't heard anything. I don't know. But I know this. I know in very same situations, people will walk out of there and they'll believe at the moment, but then the next day when they don't see a difference, then they'll say, well, I guess I didn't get it. And that unbelief negates the very answer to their prayer that they received the night before. But instead, if we do what the Bible says here, if we'll pray and sing praises unto God, then that's when the Lord sets ambushments. That's when the power of God begins to work in your situation. That's when your finances begin to turn around. I say begin to turn around because in most cases it's not an instant thing. That's when your physical condition begins to change. That's when you take hold of and appropriate the provision that God has already made available through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Folks, God's already done everything about your situation that He's ever going to do. Jesus is not coming back to the cross for you. He's not going to take another stripe on His back. He's not going to take some extra punishment or penalty on Himself so that you can prosper. You're the one that has to take hold of it, and you do it through the prayer of faith. Praise God for your answer. Let's all stand. I can't say this enough. I know from experience, I know in my heart, I know there's so many situations where people have faith to receive, but they're not releasing that faith because they won't step over and begin to praise God for their answer. So whatever you're believing God for right now, whether it's healing, whether it's finances, whatever it is, whatever you're believing God for, I want you to make a commitment. I want you to say to the Lord right now within yourself, I'll never ask you about that again. As far as I'm concerned, it's done because your word says so. And now let's lift our hands and praise God for the answer.
The prayer of faith is the prayer that receives from God. The Bible says that Abraham was strong in faith, giving glory to God. That means that praising God for your answer is the highest kind of faith we can have. Thank you for joining us today. Come visit us at Foothill Family Church.
This is Foothill Family Church with Mike Webb.
I feel a growing in my life and a wanting to go to church.
You get this hunger that you want to go home, you want to study it, you want to read it.
I've grown so much more spiritually than in the past 30 plus years as a Christian.
Join us Sundays at 9:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. or Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Visit us online at mikeweb.tv. Foothill Family Church, building strong, spirit-filled lives through God's Word.